Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. Now let's go over to Galatians. Start off with, we're going to go back over to John here in a minute. Galatians chapter 5. I want to pick up where we were at last week, because after hundreds of years of a certain track being laid, I'm going to know that just going over something one time isn't going to really sink in like it should. And as long as we're not continually looking at these verses, what happens so many times is we just kind of forget about them and we move right back into the same old track that everybody else is on. And, the only thing, I heard somebody say this one time, the only difference between a coffin and a rut is the rut has the ends kicked out. I knew that'd go over well. You'll get it when you get home. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "It was for freedom," everybody say freedom,
"freedom,
that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And then if you go over to verse 13, he reiterates the same thing. He says, "For you were called to what?" Notice it didn't say you were called to be religious. "You were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for your natural man, but through love serve one another." So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Now go over to John chapter 8. We're going to just look at a bunch of scriptures today because I want you to get this. Because folks, look, you may already have it, but if I give you the scriptures over and over and over again, you can give them to someone else. Okay, because I'm telling you, folks do not realize what we have as believers. They don't understand what Jesus did for them. They think that Jesus did what he did so we could all get together on Sunday mornings. I love getting together on Sunday mornings, but how many know there's more to it than that? Right? So much of the mindsets that we have, it seems like, in Christianity, it's almost like this. I have this issue with my computer, and I was working on it yesterday. I think I just wrecked it, but I mean, I was working on it. And every time I'd click on Firefox, it would take me to something else. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? So I ran on kind of virus checks and all this kind of stuff. And it seems like I couldn't get rid of it. No matter what I tried, I tried all the little forum ideas. And every time I went back to Firefox, I even unloaded it and unloaded it again. And this isn't a computer class, but I'm telling you this for a reason. Every time that I tried to go where I wanted to go, I got sidetracked to something else. Something else got in the way, and I ended up in a different place. And I say those things because, look, we have to understand something, folks, that anything that came out of the mind of man when it comes to reading these verses is going to take you to the wrong destination. It's like a malware, or whatever. I'm not a computer guy, but it's like one of these things that gets into your computer, and you think when you click on a certain thing or a certain site that you're going to go to that site and end up there, but you end up going someplace else. And then my favorite is when you try to download the stuff that would get rid of it, it doesn't let you go to those sites. Okay? And it's kind of like what's happened with so much of the mindset of what we call Christianity is The mind of man has got in here, and it purposely keeps us away from going certain places in our understanding of what the Scriptures are saying. And so, you know, we celebrate, you know, Jesus' resurrection, and we celebrate the fact that, you know, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. But, you know, so much of what people understand is what freedom is not really freedom at all. It's just partial freedom. I told you a story about the prison last week. You know, how would you feel if you were in prison and somebody opened the door of the gate for you one day? You've been in there for 30 years, 50 years, whatever it's been, you know, whatever. And even a year is long enough. And, you know, he opens the gate and he says, okay, you can go. So you take off and you go through a series of gates and you work your way to the outside exit. And all of a sudden, before you get to the outside exit, right before you get to the door, a guard steps in front of you and says, no, you can't go out there. Are you really free? No. You can run around all you want to. And you can, the whole place, you know, it might be 80,000 square feet of building. You can run around all you want to, anytime you want to. But until you can go out the front door, you're not free. And so much of the mindset of what we've called Christianity has been a concept where Jesus freed you kind of, but not all the way. Because we haven't been willing to admit or realize that really the work of Jesus really was more powerful than the work of the fall. You know, we would intellectually say, oh yeah, it is. But then when you start talking about, okay, well, do you believe that it's possible for a believer to come to the place where they don't sin? Oh no, brother, you can't say that. Well, I guess Jesus' work on the cross really wasn't that powerful then, was it? Because if there's any facet of the fall that we can't get rid of, then you can't tell me that Jesus' work on the cross is that powerful or more powerful than what happened to you in the fall. Only until we can come to the place where we understand that what Jesus did on the cross really and truly did set you free from any facet of what happened to man, including being under the dominion of the nature of sin. Period. So I'm going to show you some verses today, and I want you to write these down, and I want you to be able to, you know, you meditate on these, and you see what the Holy Spirit shows you on these. But I'm going to tell you this, you know, am I saying this is an instantaneous thing? No, because it all has to do with the more you develop and learn how to live out of your spirit. Please understand that. See, the reason why most folks have an issue with this talking about, well, you know, living a sin-free life is because they don't understand that there's a spirit involved. If you're going to live out of your mind, forget it. Because the only thing that you have going on in your mind is the laws of your mind that you put in there. Well, I'm not supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do this. And so what happens when you put those things into your mind, they end up challenging and activating the nature that's already in your natural man. The word says that the strength of sin is the law. Right? So why is it that we bring a person that's out of darkness, we bring them into the kingdom, and we don't teach them about that they are a spirit and they need to learn how to be led from their spirit? We teach them how, what not to do and what you should do and how long you should read your Bible and how long you should pray and how long you should do this or that and what you shouldn't do, what you need to stay away from and what you need to do, you know, who you need to hang out with. And so we teach them all these things to put in their mind. And what are we doing? We're basically empowering the nature that is the sin nature in their natural man to buck up and challenge every one of those all the time. And we're setting them up for failure after failure after failure after failure. Instead of doing it the Holy Spirit way and understanding that when Paul said, look over in Galatians, oh, what did I say? Did I say go to John yet? Oh, bummer. Hold your place there and go back over to Galatians. Look at this statement that Paul makes. Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 6. You know, you've probably read this statement before, but I want you to see this statement in light of another statement, okay? Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, what's the next phrase? The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Verse 15. Neither is circumcision or religious processes anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you. And verse 18, what does it say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? The working of his power because of his presence, be with your mind. Is that what it says? Oh, with your spirit. He says, the world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. Well, we already know, you know, most believers already know the last one. You know, the world doesn't know Jesus, and they don't count you as one of them. So the world's been crucified. You've been crucified to the world. Or excuse me, the world's been crucified to you. As far as you're concerned, as far as they're concerned, you're not one of them. But notice what he says. He says, the world's been crucified to me. What does that mean? The world's been crucified to me. Well, isn't it interesting? In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul made the statement, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel. He says, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel, and he says, and the world's been crucified to me. You think there's a connection between the two? Learning to live out of your spirit and being free from the dominion and the demand and the pressures and the influences that are in the system in the world? Do you think there's a connection? I love this one, 1 Corinthians. He says, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. So there has to be a connection between praying in tongues, serving him in your spirit, and living crucified to the world. See, the challenge is, here's what we do. I say we very loosely. General mindsets in the church. We take a guy, and, you know, imagine that demoniac that, you know, most people say he had 2,000 demons. Well, let's just ramp it up a little. How about 8,624? Okay? That would say still couldn't, by the way, keep him from running to Jesus. And they're dumb as a post because they didn't realize that he was running to Jesus until the last second, and then they grabbed him before he hit the ground when he dove for him. So, 8,624 demons in this man. He gets delivered. The disciples are watching all of this, and the guy said, they're getting ready to leave. The Spirit of the Lord sent him over there just for that. And the guy says, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you stay here. Now, can you imagine the mindset of the church, or so much mindset in people is, well, no, we need to bring him with us. He needs some counseling. Serious. He needs some serious counseling. We need to keep him for at least a year. And we'll counsel with him. And, you know, Jesus, you can talk to him every day. And, maybe by the end of the year, maybe all his issues will be resolved. I mean, you'd have some issues, you know, if you live in the tombs and you eat dogs and cats, and, you know, all the neighbor's animals, you take them and eat them, and, you know, and you scream and cut yourself. I mean, how many of you got some issues? Jesus said, no, you stay here. I mean, Jesus had this two-step program. Out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And it's interesting, if you read that, what happened, you'll find that, you know, he went back and told all of his people, hey, I'm the dude, sorry about your dog. It was in bad taste. I got that joke from somebody else. But anyway, it's funny. Anyway, and by the time they came back to that region, everybody came out to meet him. From one guy who didn't have to go through a bunch of therapy, didn't have to have 47 steps into this and how to get free from this, that, and the other. What did I tell you to go? John or Galatians? You're in Galatians. Okay. Paul said, the world's been crucified to me. So, Look at John now. Go over to John. Let me show you this. I'm just going to be, you know, can I be blunt with you? This stuff really irks me. Because I was raised in church. And with the exception of probably 4 years where I said, screw it. But I said that for a reason. Because there was no reality. And it was all a bunch of form, you know, form stuff. And, you know, God's got a funny sense of humor. He put me in Tulsa in the Bible Belt, and I thought it was, I only ended up in Tulsa because, you know, my boss in Colorado said, hey, you want to go to Tulsa because our restaurant closed down? I said, yeah, because I thought he said Tucson. You know, I'm thinking palm trees. I've been there once. That's pretty cool. And then I ended up in Tulsa, and I'm flying in. It's all a bunch of dead stuff. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, just flat as a board. Anyway, so God has a sense of humor. But look at John chapter 8. Jesus makes this statement. Now, you guys, I'm not going to tell you one verse today that you haven't already seen. But I want to plug all these verses into the right context. And you tell me if this isn't just the most amazing thing that we could ever have in our possession. Because Jesus really is that good, and he really did set you that free. John chapter 8 says, verse 32, well, verse 31 says, Jesus was saying to the Jews that believed in him. So these Jews he's talking to are the ones that believed what he said. And he said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And remember what Isaiah said as a disciple. A disciple is one who hears and speaks what the Spirit of the Lord shows them and says to them. That's what Isaiah says a disciple is. He's given me an ear to hear and a mouth to speak. It's not just a disciple is not somebody who just learns a bunch of formulas and learns a bunch of verses and it's all canned here. And there's no ongoing connection with or any influence by the Spirit of God any other way except for this is just the way we do it. Okay? Jesus didn't tell people to go make converts. A convert is one that copies you. A disciple is one who copies you to hear him and says what he says. Okay, so we have a little bit more of a mandate than just get somebody to say, come on, say it, Jesus is Lord, come on, say it. We have a little more responsibility than that. We have to train them how to grow up and learn how to live out of their spirit, and it's a process. My wife wanted to make sure I told everybody it's a process. It's not an instant thing. Okay? Because you're going to step out of your spirit and into your mind and out of your spirit and into your mind. And you might be doing the two-step for a long time. But the point is, no one ever told me, growing up in this thing, that being able to be free from the dominion of the nature of sin and its influence was even a possibility. They told me just the opposite. Well, brother, you can never say you'll never sin. Because John says, and then they misquote the entire first 10 verses of 1 John. Okay, but that's not what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us. Jesus tells these Jews that believed in him, if you continue in my word, now let me ask you a question. This is not rocket science, okay? Did he hand them a New Testament and say, now you need to read this every day? No, because there wasn't one. Yet. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. Why? Because if you continue in his word, talking about that which is revealed by the Spirit of God. I mean, they could have Old Testament scriptures and continue in his word, and the Spirit of God could reveal things to them about Jesus. And if they walked in the light that they had, they were walking in the light. They were walking in his word. Anything that's revealed by the Spirit of God is where we want to be, right? So whether it's from print or whether it's on a spontaneous basis in your everyday life, living life and doing things, we want to live in the light. The light is the life of men. We'll see that verse too. But he says, you know the truth, verse 32, and the truth will make you, everybody say make. Now, does that really mean, it's like really free, really? So why don't we quote the verse that, If you continue in my word, and that's the revelatory nature of the Spirit of God through, you know, to you about his word and what's in his word, if you walk in that, you walk in the light, then you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Why do we say that, but then yet we turn around and say, it'll make you free, but you can never be that free. So sit back down, shut up. Because you can never, don't ever say you can come to the place where you don't miss it. How is that free, folks? Is it really free? I know I'm rocking y'all's boat right now. I know I am. Because you're going through, you know, the Rolodex in your mind of what you've heard so-and-so say and somebody else said this and what you've heard and what you grew up with and it all, but you know, I'd rather go off what the Spirit of God says. Right? If Jesus said, if you continue in my word, the spontaneous nature of my word, the spontaneous revelation of what my Spirit shows you, whether it's from the print or from your, in your everyday life, you know, on a case-by-case basis, if you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. And I wrote in my Bible, even from sinning. Do you know why that's hard for people? because we've been trained to live disconnected. Jesus and John never talked about a disconnected lifestyle. They always talked about a connected lifestyle. Everything they talked about was connected. Real time. My computer is acting like it's disconnected. And men take those and throw them in the trash and burn them. But we're not supposed to live disconnected. We're not even supposed to relate to the verses on this in this book as someone who doesn't really need to live connected. You say, what's connected? Well, go a little farther back in John chapter 8, and look at verse 12. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, everybody say follows. He who follows me will not walk in what? But will have the light of life. Now, how many have read those verses? I've read those verses a bunch of times and I read right over them. And I didn't realize, because from a disconnected standpoint, those verses don't make any sense except for when you're dead and gone. You don't go to hell. But Jesus isn't talking about that scenario. He's talking about what? I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. That's the scenario that Jesus is always talking about. In anything that he says, it's always from the foundation of I'm in the Father and the Father's in me and we're one. So he's saying here, he says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're following him, does he lead you into error? So then, would the scenario be correct to assume that if you're following him, you're not going to end up in error? So if you follow him enough, you'll keep out of error frequently? Look at John chapter 16, and look what he says here. Verse 26 of 15 says, When the Helper comes, I'm going to send him to you from the Father. Incidentally, he said earlier in the chapter, he says, I'm going to ask of the Father, and he's going to give him to you, the Helper, that he may be with you forever. So he says, I'm going to ask the Father to give you a helper. And then here he says, when the helper comes, when I send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father. He'll testify about me. And then he says, and you'll testify about me because you've been with me from the beginning. And then 16 verse 1, he says, these things that I've spoken to you, all the way going back to chapter 14, about don't let distress into your thought processes. Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And in fact, there's going to come a day. In fact, hold your place here. I got to show you this. I keep forgetting to show you this verse every week. But I'm going to show you this verse. Hold your place in 16, go back to 14. This is what I'm talking about a connected, a mindset that's living connected. Jesus never intended for us to do anything outside of the influence of his Spirit. I mean, how many know his Spirit has wisdom? He can tell you, show you to do all kinds of stuff. Here's a kicker, even your job. Even if he hasn't been trained. Isn't it amazing? He still knows how to do your job. Jesus makes this statement, and he's talking about what's going to take place after the resurrection. And he says this. He said, look, verse 16, chapter 14, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give to you another helper that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him. Or it doesn't know him either, has no personal involvement with him. But you are knowing him, or you're having personal involvement with him. I'm reading you what the Greek actually says, the Greek New Testament. You're having personal involvement with him because he's abiding with you and he will be in you. And then Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. Now listen to this. Now, your English print says, I will come to you, or something like that, right? Where does your mind automatically go when he makes that statement? After the resurrection, he shows up. I'm here. Either place. That's where my mind used to go, but that's not what this verse is saying at all. This verse, when he says, I will come to you, the word come is in the present tense. It means I will be coming to you on a constant, ongoing basis. I will be coming to you in a constant, ongoing basis. And he says, verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, But you will, the word see there is in the present tense, and so he's saying, but you'll be seeing me on an ongoing, constant basis. Is this a disconnected relationship, or is this an ongoing, present tense, all the time, connected relationship? This is all Jesus knows. It took the religious system to sidetrack men and to tell them and herd them into an understanding that there was no ongoing anything. You just need to learn the word, learn the verses, memorize scripture, and you better buck up and toe the line because after all, you were saved to serve. Do you know that every religion on the planet has the same kind of mindset? You're going to serve the dude at the top of the food chain, because if you don't, it's not too good for you. You mean to tell me that that's the best the Spirit of God could do? Is the same as everybody else? Or did anybody ever think about that? Maybe the verse that says it was for freedom that Christ set you free really meant that he wanted to set you free from any kind of system the world could come up with, including, yeah, you can be good, but you just can't be that good. Jesus is saying here, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. And he said, the world's not going to see me anymore. He said, but you're going to be seeing me on an ongoing, constant basis because I'm on an ongoing, constant basis alive. And therefore, you will be too. And he goes on to say, in that day, verse 20, in the day what? In the day after my resurrection, and I'm coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis, and you see me on an ongoing, constant basis, because I'm alive on an ongoing, constant basis, and so are you. In that day, he says, you're going to know through your personal involvement with me that I'm in my Father, and that you're going to know through your personal involvement in me that I'm in you. Does that sound like some kind of relationship to where you don't really know him? You just know about him because there's print on some paper, and you were told that this is just what you're supposed to do, is learn to relate to him through print? I hope I'm stirring you guys up, because I'm getting ready to show you something that really torques me. Go over to chapter 10. Y'all have read these verses too. Chapter 10. Sometimes my wife and I get these discussions, and she says, but honey, because she's like the practical part, you know, she's like the, I want to show him how to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whereas I'm like, I just want to show him the picture, because somebody's got to show him it's possible, and then we can show him how to do it. But you got to, you know, faith comes through hearing, and hearing a revelatory word from the Spirit of God. That's really what that verse says. Not hearing and hearing by the word. There's a lot of folks that hear the word and 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 hear the word. Hear the word and hear the word and hear the word. But there's no revelation, so they just hear the word, hear the word, hear the word. That's all they're hearing is words. Because that verse doesn't say hear the word. If that was what the verse said, you could just go down the street, play the message of the gospel on a loudspeaker, and driving down the road, and people walking out of the house, boom, oh my gosh, Jesus. I'm not gonna discount that. I mean, you know, praise the Lord that happens. But it takes the involvement of the Spirit of God. You know, no one comes to the Father unless he's drawn. Right? In other words, he has a revelation of what the Scriptures are saying. When we say it's by grace you're saved, what we're really saying is it's by the work of the revelatory work of the Spirit of God, you got an insight into what the truth is that you're saved by. Because the grace of God is the working of his power because of his presence. So when we say it's by grace you're saved, we're not saying it's because God decided to like you. He could just wipe you off the face of the earth, but he decided to like you, so that's why you're saved. That's not what that verse says at all. It's saying that you got out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life by the intermediary work of the Spirit of God, whose ministry it is to open your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, and take you from the kingdom of darkness, raise your eyesight into the kingdom of life, and then when you switch, you see, you follow. John chapter 10, look at this. This is awesome, man. Jesus is awesome. Okay, we know verse 10, because that's everybody knows that verse. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Right? Everybody knows that verse? Have you ever paid any attention to anything he said after that? I mean, I knew that verse too, but look what he goes on to say. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd. Everybody say not. A shepherd who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and holds the gate open. As he yells to the sheep, this is just the way life is. Isn't that the mindset of most people? It's the will of God for the wolf to ravage and drag you away. You notice that Jesus said the only ones that have that mindset are the ones that aren't me. Unfortunately, it's the hired hands that have been teaching everybody. You say, how do you know that? Well, keep on reading. He says in verse 16, of course, you know, somebody else grabbed this scripture and made it into a doctrine. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And, you know, we know that one because the Mormons grabbed that one. But look at the verse above that, in verse 14. I'm not saying that in a disparaging way. I'm just saying that that's what they use. But notice in verse 15, what does it say? He's 14, he says, I'm a good shepherd, and I know my own. Now, check it out. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. And my own know me. Okay? So there's two parts to this statement. I know my own, and my own know me. Okay? Notice he qualifies it a little bit more. He says, even as, which is a comparison exactly to what he's just said. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, before you read and go on and miss what he's saying, listen to what he's saying here. Because I guarantee you, the general mindset of most Christians is not this. He's saying, I know my own just like the Father knows me. But hold on to your hat. My own know me to the exact degree that I know the Father. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever stretch the truth? But yet if you look at that statement, you're like, no. Because Jesus said, I speak what I receive in the presence of my Father. I mean, how do you know Jesus knew his Father pretty good? And he turns around and tells us that as a new creation, you're to know, you know me. This is the way the track's laid. You might as well just put that in your print. This is the way the track is laid, guys. You know me as well as I know my Father. So why did we let a system run by hired hands, when you plug into this and you're trying to go to that place, it's no, you can't know him that good. And we listen. When Jesus, who's not a hired hand, who's the only one qualified, I said this too, you know, sometime, give it about 2 weeks, once we get everything on the website correct. There's a section in there called believe. It's, you know, just the whole what we believe thing. Everybody's got one. I'm convinced that every church just basically passes down the same copy of what we believe to each other, and they just all copy it and put it on there, you know, because it's always the same stuff, you know, with exceptions, of a few exceptions, but it's always the same stuff. It always reads the same way. It's the same verses. And it's like, give me a break. Can't anybody have an original thought? But here's the thing. He says that it's possible. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to the cross because in that day, you're to know me, and it's possible to know me to the same degree of intimacy that I know Father. And then he goes on to say, in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, he says, and you'll hear my voice. And then go to verse 27. He says, my sheep sometimes hear my voice. What does it say? Now, can I ask you another question? Was Jesus just over-optimistic? Or was he saying something that's actually a fact? He says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, watch this. Verse 6:28. He says, and I give eternal life to them. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life is to have personal involvement and know him. through being personally involved with him. That's what eternal life is. It's not where you go when you die. John said in 1 John chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, he says, eternal life is the ability to know through because of your personal involvement. Well, my gosh, if Jesus is going to be coming to us on a constant ongoing basis, we ought to have a pretty good understanding and personal involvement with him on an ongoing constant basis, right? So that's what eternal life is. It's that dialogue. It's that conversation. It's that connection. It's that place of living God in real time. And Jesus is saying, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life. I give them the ability to have personal involvement with me, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, this is what irks me. Because how many people have you seen who were believers that walk into a church, they're only told how to do the formula? They're never connected. They're never shown how to get connected and live connected. And so something goes wrong and they say, screw it, I'm out of here. How many have known somebody like that? Meanwhile, we're Christians. We're debating. Well, the word says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give eternal life and you know they'll never perish and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And so we debate this in a theological circle. And we give it a title. I don't give a flying flip about that. Because this verse is not talking about that. This verse is talking about the same ongoing, constant connection that Jesus has been talking about forever. I'm in my Father and the Father's in me. In that day, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. In that day, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing constant basis because I am alive on an ongoing constant basis. And because I'm alive on an ongoing constant basis, your life is hidden in me. So you're going to be alive on an ongoing constant basis. And through that personal involvement on an ongoing constant basis, you're going to know that you're in me. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give them the ability to understand and know me through personal involvement. And because of that knowing me through personal involvement, they'll never get snatched out of my hand, ever. Because of the ongoing, constant personal involvement they have with me. It's not a theological anything. That's why he can say, if you follow me, you'll never live in darkness. We don't teach people how to get connected and experience him through personal involvement. We want to teach him how to memorize verses. There's nothing wrong with that. But my gosh, how did we ever get to be experts of maneuvering as a believer without him? The system that's so predominant in the world is a system that you don't even need the presence of God. You don't need him to say anything to you, talk to you about anything. You don't need the revelatory minister of the Spirit of God. All you need is a book with print in it so you can memorize the words. I'm not saying we don't need this. We need this because you got to be able to think like him. There's things he wants to show us in this book. But he needs you to see them like he sees them, not like a system told you it says. Because every time the natural mind of a man gets involved in this, it's like that program that piggybacked on a download into your computer. And you think you're going one direction and you're ended up someplace else because it steered you the wrong way because it doesn't want you to go there. Can you understand that the system that we've called so much of the mindset of man, even new creations, came out of the mind of a man? Who doesn't even think it's possible to live on an ongoing connected basis with knowing Jesus. I'm not... Can I say something? Now you've heard me say I'm a word guy, right? Who has not heard me say I'm a word guy? Okay, I'm a word guy. Okay, you hear me say it now? I love this thing. But you know what's amazing? Ever since I came to the place in my life where I learned how to read this with the influence of his presence, I see things different. I see more stuff. I just opened it up and just started reading John. I'm just seeing stuff. My God, where's this been all my life? Because you read this, you can read this without the influence of his presence, and you'll only see what you've always seen the last time you read it. And that's all you'll ever see. Because that's what you've been trained to see. So we live in a rut. And we just see the same thing, the same verses, the same thing. We see the same thing all the time. Do you think God has a bigger mind than that? So why don't we start asking him questions and tell him to show you something new? You're never going to wake up in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you're healed. Well, that doesn't really mean that. That's never going to happen. So, you can rest assured. You're not going to see things that are, foundational to the work of Jesus on the cross and being resurrected. You're never going to see those things not be. But there's more to that stuff. Why is that so? How many sit down and read the Word and ask why? Show me why. I want to know why. I want to know why. I want to know why. And you may not get the answer right away. That's okay. But you already asked the question. He never forgets what you ask. So 2 months down the road, you've been studying on something, and you're like, well, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit says, look at that. And you look at that, and you're like, that's the reason. And you can add that to what you know. And then you walk in that. We don't get revelation just because we want to have something to discuss on a Wednesday night. Sorry. We get revelation because the Spirit of God is trying to get you. What did Jesus say? I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth, and he's going to lead you up into something. He told the Pharisees, he says, you think that you love the print. You think by the print that you got eternal life because you own the print. You've got the print. And he says, but you don't realize the print is trying to lead you to the person. And you're looking straight at him and you're saying, no, that's not it. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and because they hear my voice, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. Because they hear my voice, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. Because they hear my voice, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Because they hear my voice. Isn't it amazing? Go back to Job, and I'm done. Go back to Job. We'll pick up next week. Job is the oldest book in the entire Bible. I like what Bill said last week. Everybody always says, what about Job? And he said, I'm not a disciple of Job. I'm a disciple of Jesus. But look at Job. This is the best way he could explain it. Proverbs says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Remember that verse? Go to Job chapter 29. Job 29, look at verse 3. And now this is Job, and Job didn't have any Bible. Right? He didn't have any Bible, he didn't have any print, there was nothing. Job 29, verse 3, he says this. Verse 1 says, and Job again took up his discourse and says, oh, that I were in the months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Now, just to show you that wasn't just an isolated understanding, let me show you this verse in Job 18, verse 6. Now, this is one of Job's buddies. And how many know, by the time you get to the end, God says, what these guys have spoken about me is not right. But notice the understanding that even these guys had about the general process and the system that's just set up for human beings. 18, verse 5, it says, indeed, the light of the wicked goes out. The flame of his fire gives no light. The light of his tent is darkened, and his lamp goes out above him. His lamp goes out above him. Job talked about the lamp. Basically, the best they could describe it. What this is talking about, folks, is he's talking about trying to be led by the influence of the Spirit of God. Because that's the way man was created to function. If you understand that this is the process, then don't get in a debate with people that want to argue whether or not you have a right to be delivered from the sin club, because they're walking in darkness. Because where else are you going to end up if you're living by the influence of your spirit and the Holy Spirit in you? And Jesus makes statements like, if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. Another place he said this, he says, if you follow my word, you'll never see death. If you follow what I tell you to do, the end result of what I tell you to do will never be death. Isn't it amazing how we've taken all these verses and we put them all to the end of the whole thing, and we've made them all apply to eschatological times or something when we go to heaven? I don't mean to be clueless here, folks, but is there any darkness in heaven? So what does it matter if I'm not going to be walking in darkness then anyways? And he's certainly not just talking about a stagnant print, because there was a whole system in place of people that were, quote, living by the print, because they valued the print more than they valued the person. I heard somebody say this. At first it hit me sideways, but then you stop and think about what he said. He said, why do... Now you listen to what I say before you go jump and go get hijacked by that malware and end up someplace else. Why do we value the print that the first century church didn't have more than the person that they did? I was looking at all these, what we believe, statements. You know, we had one on our website, and I went back and re-looked at it. And one of the statements is, we believe that the Old and New Testament is the inspired Word of God. Do I believe that? Absolutely do. But we miss a point. Why do we stop there? The Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God. And do you know why it's inspired? It's inspired because it's connected to the person and the revelation and ministry of the Spirit of God. Every denomination, every religion out there thinks that their book is the inspired Word of God. So why in the world would we stop with just that statement and sever the total truth of the statement? Is the Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God because they are directly connected to the person of the Holy Spirit through which the revelation comes. That is the true statement. That is the statement we have got to learn to live in and not be satisfied with just living in print. Because then you're going to still live in your head, and then you're going to get in a mental argument with somebody else who's living in their head, and around we go. Where we stop, nobody knows. Except somebody's going to be ticked. I heard a story about a guy in an airport. This guy was talking to a Hare Krishna dude. Debate with him for 2 hours. How do you, 2 hours? 2 hours, nothing. He said, well, can we pray? They said, yeah. Because every good religious person is going to say yeah. He laid his hands on him and he said, Father, open their eyes. Prayed, person looks up, I've been deceived. 2 hours of scriptures and scriptures and your scriptures and my scriptures and everybody's scriptures and nothing. Can we pray? Yeah. Father, just open her eyes. She saw it. Come on, man. Whom the Son has set free is truly free. So let's stop trying to not sin. And let's just follow him. Because he's never going to lead you into darkness. John said in 1 John, if you say you're living in the light and you're walking in darkness, you're deceiving yourself. Because if you're walking in the light as he's in the light on an ongoing constant basis, you're going to be doing the same things that he's doing on an ongoing constant basis all the time. Jesus said in John 9, the Father is always working, so I'm always working. And you're going to know me the same way I know my Father. I speak things that I see in my Father's presence. you're wired to know me the same way. I don't know about you, but that is, that's, I'm going to say that's stinking, it's excited, but that's excited. There's more here than what the system has told you you're capable of. You know what I'm so excited about is to have a church of thousands of people and people get it. And every time they just go live life, they're just paying attention to the presence, the Spirit of God in them, and all kinds of stuff. Every week when it's down, anybody got a testimony? Somebody starts coming out of the crowd that wasn't in the church and says, I got a testimony. I met one of you guys last week, and it was the weirdest thing. It was like, you just started talking to me like you knew who I was. And you said stuff about my in my life that there's no way anybody would know that. And I just said, I just got to have that Jesus. I'll take that any day over the Roman road, 27 steps to salvation, 87 steps on not to go to hell. Any day. Because that person just met Jesus. That's where we're headed, folks. Did you get anything out of this today? Folks, just with the understanding that, I mean, when you realize that you don't have to be thinking about how can I not miss it today, that's freedom right there. Or thinking about how, well, what I got to do today, I got to talk to 40, you know, I got a witness today. I got a witness. Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. You plan on doing that without the Spirit of God? We need to win souls, but you know what? Tell them what the Holy Spirit's saying to them. Even if we know planned presentations, that's fine. At least you got something to shoot with, if I can use that term. But the point is, why are you afraid to leave it? If the Holy Spirit says, you don't need that today. Let's do it a different way. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to? No. You're like the roller skating guy that don't want to go to the wall. This is all I know. I don't want to go to the wall because if I let go of the wall, I'll fall down. You need to just go out in the middle skate and fall down once. You know, it wasn't that bad. I can do this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and praise you, Father. We love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're making your presence more real to us. And we thank you, Lord, that as we develop and cultivate our fellowship with you, Lord, I don't care whether our feelings say that we can know you, Jesus, the way that you know Father. You said it, so therefore I have the word on it. If I don't know what to do in situations, I choose not to walk out of my head, but to walk out of my spirit, because you just may have a better solution. You just better. You may have a better way of going about it. And we want to say to you, Father, we commit that you can have your say in our life. That your presence can have its influence because our life is hidden in you. And as long as we're breathing, we might as well just enjoy the joy that comes from you and just go on the greatest adventure of our life. I declare with these people, Father, that your word is so. And that they know you as well as Jesus knows you. Jesus, that they know you as good as you know, Father. And that on an ongoing, constant basis, that's where we're headed. And we will not be derailed. We will not be sidetracked. And we will not accept anything less that comes out of the mind of man. Because there is no alternative solution nor just as good. And we just thank you and praise you for that. And we make that commitment as a people that we are yours and your Spirit is in us. And you have free reign and free access to your Spirit in us anytime you want. Everybody agree with that prayer said? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.